This is the Brant County CUIC Ultimate Frisbee Challenge 2018. The title for the weekend is Looking for the Kingdom by our brother Jay Mayo. And this is his fourth class entitled The Way. Brother.
Well, thank you very much and good afternoon, everybody. That was absolutely delicious. Lunch, wasn't it? That was really good. You always know when like Aunt Nicole and Aunt Ashley are involved. I'm not sure whether they made any of it, but I saw them standing around it, and I was like, it's going to be amazing. And it was. So that was wonderful. We're coming to our third class of the day. We've been looking at the kingdom. We've been looking at the kingdom in future prophecies that speak about it, but we're also learning, I hope, to look for the kingdom in everything that we read in our daily readings, because we look at the typical histories that give us those hints of the future, those glimpses of the possibilities of the kingdom, based upon the patterns that have happened in the past. We looked at immortality. We looked at the prophecies that speak about immortality in the future, about how it is that our hope is to be made like God, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to share in the nature of the angels, the divine nature. Those are future prophecies. But we look back to the examples of the angels to see what their experience was like, to inform us about what the experience of being made like unto an angel really means. That's the typical history. In our class on the transformation of the animals, we looked at the future prophecies in Hosea chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 11, that talk about the transformation of the animals in the holy mountain and the refashioning of their instincts. And then we looked at the typical history about all those examples in the past, from ravens to donkeys and lions, all that defy their instincts to give us a taste of what it could be like in the kingdom. And so now we come to the third class of the day, which is all about the way. You know, Isaiah chapter 35 in verse 8 that our brother just read for us there. In verse 8 it says that a highway shall be there. There is going to be a way in the kingdom. A highway because it's going to be cast up. An actual physical highway that's going to be for people to return back to Zion on. It's not going to be for cars, but people are going to go up on foot, we read in other passages of Scripture. Just as it was in the days of old. It's going to be called the Way of Holiness. And God already in the past prepared a way for his people. Where was it that he prepared a way for his people? Go ahead, Dan. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's one of the places that the way actually starts. God made a way in the sea. It was a pathway. I mean, you could even walk through this pathway in your sandals and you didn't get all bogged down with all that mud. You ever go like, you know, grab a pair of boots and you walk through? It's especially funny when you see like little kids walk through, right? They got like the big boots and they go through mud and they take four steps, boots are gone, right? Because the mud has like sucked the boots right off their foot and they're out getting their socks all dirty and everything, right? It wasn't like that when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. They crossed over, it says, on the dry. And it wasn't until the Egyptians went to go follow them in that they became stuck in the mire. Remember that? It wasn't the children of Israel. They marched right on through. It was the beginning of the way that God was preparing for his people. And that way was maintained and was kept through the wilderness. There was the way in the wilderness that led to the kingdom that God was establishing. Was that a literal way? Yeah. It literally happened. But we can also take lessons from that way and recognize that actually what God was teaching was about the way of salvation on that physical path. That's how it's going to be like in the kingdom. Those lessons that we're learning right now are going to be learned by the people of God, the children of Israel, who will make their way back miraculously upon this path that God will be preparing for them. And guess what? It's not just going to be for the children of Israel who will have to learn that lesson. And that's what this class is all about. Isaiah chapter 2. I hope that one of the things you're impressed with today is that when, you know, I don't know what you're thinking when I say Isaiah chapter 2, but have you ever had the experience when a speaker goes to, you know, a passage that you might have read, like, all the time, that's brought up over and over again, and it's easy to be very, not numb, but just unimpressed sometimes with passages that we know so well. Can I just challenge you with something? When you feel that way, when a speaker's about to bring up a passage like, yeah, I know what that says, just say to yourself, even if I know what this says, I still might be missing something. Because the older that I get in the truth, if a brother stands up and it's like, all right, he's going to give a class on Abraham, father of the faithful. I'm pumped now. I'll be honest with you. I get pumped when I hear that. Now, when I was younger, I was like, oh, another class on Abraham? But now, we have to make sure that, like, when we read the Bible, we're reading it fresh, like almost we've never read it before, to let the words sink in. So let's do that when we come to Isaiah chapter 2. It says that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow unto it. Now, if you got your concordance out and you looked up the word flow, do you know what it means? It means flow. Which is amazing, because when you look at this, you've got nations flowing, described as flowing, up to a mountain. Is that natural? Nope. Because you know what the teaching is? In the kingdom, the nations are going to be compelled to do, because of their belief in God, what naturally they would never be able to do had God not revealed himself in that way. They're going to flow uphill to Zion. They're going to go against that which is natural for them to do and see animals that live against the principles of their natural instincts. Do you see how the Bible's all telling the same story about what's going to happen in the future? All nations will flow up to Zion, entirely contrary to nature, because waters never flow up. The nations will do what they would never naturally be able to do. And before that time happens, young people, before that time happens when all nations flow up to Zion, and we're going to end our class with that, all the nations coming up to Zion, something else has to happen first. After the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's not going to just simply call the people up to worship. There will be the people of God throughout the world, the Jewish people that we're talking about now, the scattered nation of Israel, who will have to be gathered back first, before that moment happens, before the nations are able to assemble and go up to be with the Lamb and with the kid who have been domesticated in the holy mountain there in the land of Israel. Does that make sense? Before the nations go up, Israel's got to go back. You know, one of the greatest populations of Jews that live in the world today, do you know where it is? I think I heard it.
It's New York.
Yeah, it's certainly one of them. New York City. Like, there are a lot of Jews in that particular area. They have to be called back. Not all of them are going to make it. Maybe not all of them will respond. But there are many millions around the world. We believe somewhere around, and somebody can correct me on the figures, somewhere around 9 million. That's a figure that I've heard. And in order for that to happen, there's so many passages of Scripture that give us this wonderful picture of the Jews returning back to the land. And I'd just like to share something with you. I've got a few videos, like really short video clips I'm going to show you during this. The first one's actually drone footage. And the reason I'm showing you this drone footage is I want you to visualize as best you can and to imagine as best you can what it is that the prophets are describing will happen with the children of Israel. They are going to be returning to the land with their families, moms and dads, grandparents, the blind, the lame, And they're going to be walking over great distances from different parts of the world to come back into the land. And what you're actually seeing here, we've been given a little glimpse of this in our days by something that we've heard about called the Syrian refugee crisis. Raise your hand if you've heard about that. Big war in Syria, right? And the only reason I'm showing this to you is when we look at that, I want you to, in your mind's eyes, imagine what many, 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 many more people would look like added to this, heading back to the land of Israel. Right now, over the last 5 or 7 years or so, in Syria, people have been escaping out of the Middle East. But there's a time coming where God will call his people back into the Middle East, back into the land of Israel. Well, that would be, wouldn't that be anticlimactic if it doesn't even do anything? Is that moving? Yes. Okay, I see people moving. It says that they will come from all parts of the world, and they will come back with their families, the women with child. You remember when Jacob and Leah and Rachel were coming back, and Rachel was with child? It describes it that way, the blind and the lame, and all the people marching back from all the different parts of the world. And even though this just shows people marching, coming back, the children of Israel won't simply be like marching back like that. They're going to be coming back, and God is going to equip them, just like he did in the days of the Exodus, with his power, so that they might fight against their enemies. That's one of the things that the children of Israel will do. Did that happen in the past, actually? Actually, yes, it did happen in the past. So the same things that have happened in Old Testament times are going to happen in New Testament times. In our age, not New Testament times, but in our age, on a much, much greater scale. And we've been given a little picture of that. When I was looking at these videos, and you think about all these people homeless, and it breaks your heart for those people. And makes you look into the future as well about an even greater exodus that's going to happen when the Jews are called to come out and their families out of all the countries of the earth into which they have been scattered. I found that visualization really helpful and really powerful. And in order for God to do this, we're going to look at some of the future prophecies that he's used to explain what's going to happen. Now, we talked yesterday, and I might have alluded to it today, about the two places in the world from which the Jews are said to be coming from. Do you remember what those places are? It's not New York. I mean, maybe initially. Egypt and Assyria. So let me just share some with you. This is my list. You can come check it out if you want. But I'm going to let you know about one of the numbers here on my list. You ever have a situation like that's really awkward because somebody's looking for something? It's wasting a lot of time, but they really need to find it to make the point? I think this is one of those times. And I can't find it, but I will. Yeah, oh, here it is. Okay. If you were to come over here and have a look at this, number 63 is one of my kingdom theme charts. And the kingdom theme chart is Egypt and Assyria. What? Doesn't that seem kind of... No, it's a huge theme. There are so many passages in the Bible that talk about Egypt and Assyria in the kingdom. Why do we need to know about that? We need to know about it to understand what's going to happen in the future. Now, just check this out. Egypt and Assyria on a map. So if you're coming from Assyria into the land of Israel, what direction are you heading? You're coming from the north into the south, right? And if you're coming from Egypt, where are you coming? It's exactly right. Egypt and Assyria. And the prophets are absolutely, they're completely focused about the traveling of the nation of Israel coming from Egypt into the land and coming from Assyria into the land. So it looks something like this, and this is just a rough way for where the path may be going. You notice they go across water here. That was deliberate. We'll look at the future prophecies that prove that that's going to be the case. And then also, the people will come from Assyria as well. So this is roughly what we're talking about. From the north and from the south. And no matter what part of the world the children of Israel will come from in the future, they're going to somehow, we believe, be brought along this path. If they come from New York, maybe they come up through Europe and they go all the way across in the north. Maybe they end up on the southern path. I don't know. But they end up on this way, which brings them right into the land of Israel. Now, we're going to look at the passages that speak very, very clearly about this. And here's one of them. Isaiah chapter 11. It's a good chapter, right? Transformation of the animals. And if we keep reading a little bit further down, we're going to read what it says in the New American Standard Version for Isaiah chapter 11 at verse 15. Now, this is a prophecy of the future. This is future prophecy about the children of Israel who come back into the land. And guess what? Why are we even talking about this? We're talking about this because this is a work that the angels are going to be leading, or we're going to be leading. Yeah. Us. This is us. This is part of those events that lead up to the establishment of the age to come. The angels don't have charge of that. It's the saints who have charge of that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints who have charge of that. The bride and the bridegroom. That's what we're talking about here. This is a work that we're going to be involved in. And as a matter of fact, there's one particular prophet who's going to be involved in the bringing back of the children of Israel from all parts of the world. Any idea what his name is? Elijah. This is Elijah's work. But it doesn't say his name. But it gives us his work. And he's going to be one of the ones who heads up this work in a very special way. Isaiah chapter 11, it says that the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. Utterly destroy. Does that sound like the crossing of the Red Sea? The Red Sea? Is that what it sounds like? Nope. He parted the sea, and then the sea came right back over. But what does this say? It's going to be destroyed. When the children of Israel move over at a certain point, it's going to be dramatically altered in a way that's even greater than the Exodus. Which is why when the children of Israel make it back into the land, they're going to commemorate Yahweh's exodus of them, bringing them throughout all countries back into the land, and not refer to Egypt as the primary way that they were delivered. This is the bigger story, because it's going to be eternal. Once they get there, Israel will always be in that land. The tongue of the sea of Egypt. So they're going to be brought out of Egypt. And also it says that God will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind. And he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. What does dry shod mean? If you go on dry shod, what's it mean? Shoes. It means you go over in shoes. That's what he's going to do in the future. And he's going to do that for the remnant of his people. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. This is future. This hasn't yet happened. And so they're going to be brought out of Egypt, the tongue of the sea of Egypt. And we believe that the river has reference to Assyria here. What's the great river of Assyria? It's the river Euphrates. That's exactly right. That's the reference here. And if you want two other passages to talk about Egypt and Assyria, I've got Hosea 11, verse 11, and Zechariah 10, 9 and 10. But we're not going to turn those up. But it just proves exactly the same thing that we had to look at. Now, there's a little hint at the end here. It's going to be just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Do you know what that's saying? This is a future prophecy that's saying you need to go back and look at the typical history to understand more about what I'm going to do. So guess what? We're going to do that. We're going to look back more at the history now, the typical history. The first Exodus was typical history. So if we come to the book of Micah, chapter 7 at verse 15, you've got it right up here. This is what God promises his people. He says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things, according to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt." So what that means is that there's an exodus that is coming in the future. And both the returning Jews and the nations are going to be judged in this process. And I just want you to have a look at a passage in Ezekiel 20. We're not going to turn this up, but I want you guys, or we're not going to put it up on the screen, but I want you to turn it up. Ezekiel 20, open your Bibles, please. This is kingdom stuff. This is the coming up of Israel from all nations into the land that God had called them to. Ezekiel chapter 20, we'll have a look at verse 33. We're going to read just a small section out of here, a little bit more than we've read for each passage, but just focus with me here. And look what it says in verse 33. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you." Now this is a future prophecy, young people. In verse 34, "I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." And God says, "I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." This is the new covenant, because this is future. Now, I want you to listen to verse 38. He says, this is talking about Israel in the future. When they're brought back, they're not just going to be brought back as a group and everybody who's brought back is going to get in. It's not like that. Because some of them are going to do what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. In verse 38, this is what God says. "In the future, I will purge out from among you the rebels that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord." That's speaking about the children of Israel who will be punished, some of them. Just like there were some of the children of Israel who were punished when they came up out of the land of Egypt. And as a matter of fact, it was an entire generation of men of war who were lost in the wilderness. Now, why are we talking about this? How in the world does this relate to us? I mean, we're not even going on this journey with the children of Israel among their families in that sense. This warning isn't even for us, it's for them, right? So why are we talking about this? The reason we're talking about this is because the way that God worked with his people in the past and will work with his people in the future, his people Israel, tells us how he's going to work with us. And if we are rebellious, we're not going to get in. Have a look at verse 32. You want to boil down the rebellion of the children of Israel into really what it was all about. Ezekiel does that. Verse 32, God says about to his people, "That which comes into your mind shall not be at all." What was it that came into their mind? It was that they said, "We will be as the nations, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone." So the children of Israel could not shake idolatry. And it's not just about idolatry. Like, you know, we can look at that and say, oh, that's stupid to focus on those kinds of things, right? We'd never do such a thing. Anything that is taking our affections away from God, anything that we want, that we put up in our hearts, that takes our affections away from where they ought to be, is idolatry. And that feeling that we can get inside of us that makes us want to be like everybody else, that kind of pressure that we get, all the families of the nations. That's what we have to make sure that we be really careful with. We've got to be different. We have to be different. God wants us to be different so that we can be set apart for him and his use and for each other. And he wants to help us. And not only that, he will help us if we want to be helped. If we look around us and say we don't want to be like everybody else, we want to be how God wants us to be, he will make us. He will fashion us after his image. Israel didn't want that. And there are those of Israel who will not want that. Well, this is exactly how it was in the past. I just want to focus on one thing. Do you see where it says both the returning Jews and the nations will be judged in this process? I know that's a lot to make out of this verse. It's like, that's a stretch. And you're right. But there are other verses that show that. And actually, in Micah chapter 7, if you're there in Micah 7, and even if you're not, this is what it says. But in Micah chapter 7, it talks a little bit more about the children of Israel and their work in the future. In verse 16, it says, so this is right after this verse, according to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show him marvelous things. What are these marvelous things that will be shown? The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might, at all the might of the children of Israel. And they shall lay their hand upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf, and they shall lick the dust like a serpent. And they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee, because Israel will be empowered at that particular time. So the nations will see Israel and be like, whoa, this is an incredible manifestation of power. Was it like that when the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt? Can you think of anybody who was so impressed by the manifestation of glory that accompanied the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, that it changed their life? Oh, I see some people smiling. I love that. That means they're like, yes, I do know, but I won't say it. Yeah. Rahab. Yeah. How about the Gibeonites? I mean, these are people that saw what it was that God was doing and said, I have to go to them. And do you think in the age to come, do you think that God will be working with those people? If you didn't have a Bible passage to prove it one way or the other, and there are Bible passages which we'll look at, if you didn't know, would you say that it's more like God to accept somebody who wants to be helped, or do you think that they're just going to be indiscriminately destroyed? What God do you worship? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Rahab, right? Me too. And that's what's going to happen in the future. And we'll see that that's the case. So we have to think about this when we're looking at the children of Israel and their journey. The lessons, even though it refers to Israel in the future, the lessons have to be learned by us. Where is our Exodus journey leading us? Where are we going? Well, God talks quite a bit about the Exodus journey of the people of Israel. And I need you to turn to a passage, a jaw-dropping passage, which is in Amos chapter 9. In Amos chapter 9, God is contending with his people. He's appealing to them to repent and to come back to him. And in verse 7, you know what God starts to talk about in verses 7 and 8? He starts to talk about all the different exoduses that he's led Gentile nations on. Did you know that? Did you know that God led other Gentile nations on exoduses in the past? Did you know that? I mean, they weren't exactly the same, but he was behind the scenes and allowing them to take possession of other nations after they traveled from other areas. It happened in Amos chapter 7. It says so. God says to his people, you're just like the children of the Ethiopians to me. He says, haven't I brought Israel out of the land of Egypt? Well, yeah, of course he has. But who are these other ones? And the Philistines from Kaphtor? The Philistines. You know the Philistines. They lived on... I'll show you a map. The Philistines. Right on here. That's the Gaza Strip right there, right? That's where the Philistines were. But they came from Kaphtor. Kaphtor is... What is Kaphtor? It's either this one. It's either Crete or Cyprus. I think it's Crete.
It is Crete.
It is Crete. Thank you very much. The Philistines originally came from Crete. That's what the Bible says right here. That's the island Kaphtor. God brought the Philistines from Kaphtor. What's he say after that? He says, I also brought the Syrians from Kir. He brought the Syrians on another exodus from another area. But you know what God says in verse 8? His eyes are upon the sinful kingdom to destroy it from the face of the earth. And the peoples that the Syrians displaced and the people that the Philistines displaced were wicked, and God destroyed them through those other nations. And that's what he did with Israel. Remember when he brought Israel in and he says, hey, before you go in, don't think that it's because of your own righteousness that you're going in. It's because of the wickedness of those nations that you're going in. But God made a special promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of that, he would not completely destroy the house of Jacob. And what God's message is to hear, and this is what we have to learn. If we are not affected by the things that we hear in the truth, if it's not changing us to develop our affections, we're just another people that God moves around different parts of the earth. Go to Bible weekends, there are people here from Michigan and I'm from New Jersey originally, and I'm up here in Ontario, you know? People here from Saskatchewan and California. Christadelphians are all over the place. Because in the providence of God, God has led individuals to different areas. But if we're not going to live by him, we're just another people that God's moved around the face of the earth. It's not just about being Christadelphian. It's about being like Christ. It's about living as a Christadelphian ought to live, to be transformed by those things. That's the lesson that Israel couldn't learn in some of their generations. And it's a lesson that we must learn now. So what about the future prophecy? Well, we read it. It's the very next verse. Israel will not be completely destroyed through the judgments of God. And this is future over here, verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, and yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. This is one of my favorite passages recently. This is, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. That's the language of, it's the language of farming, right? Do we have any farmers here? Do we have any Eastons here? Anybody? No? Charity, I love how you put your hand up. Your dad would be very pleased with you right now. This is farming language, and God is describing his people as being individual pieces of grain. That's the description here. Do you follow me so far? And he's going to gather all of his people up. Now, let me tell you something. I know this much about farming. That's about how much I know about farming. And that's generous. Now, but I do know that if I was a farmer that operated on this principle, I'd be a really hungry and poor farmer. Let me show you what I mean. This beautifully describes God as a diligent farmer who exercises painstaking care and loving attention for his grain. What? You could never farm like that. But that's how God does it. Because everyone who are his, he knows. I want you to look at this passage over here. And then I'm going to show you a video. This is future. This is how God's going to work with his people. Why are we talking about this? To give us a vision of the kingdom, number one. And number two, to understand how our God works. How he cares for his people. Jew or Gentile who trust in him. It says, in that day, this is future, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. So out of Egypt, those who were driven out of the land of Egypt, from the river Euphrates, those who were lost in the land of Assyria, will be gleaned one by one. That's how God gleans. Farmers can't glean one by one because it'd be a waste of time. But God gleans one by one because everyone is of value. God just doesn't want a group of people. You'll do. Pick you up. I got a group of people. You just go scoop up some grain. What's the difference between if you take this grain over here or this grain over here? It's grain, not to God. These are individuals in the eyes of God. And that's how he gathers his people. This is how he works with all his people. Even though this is talking about Israel, the principle is about all his people. You ever wonder why it is that God says, that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 says that his sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and he calls them all by name because he knows them all and he cares about them all. Have you ever wondered why it is that God says, hey, I know the names. I have named every star in the universe. That's what God says. There's a verse that says that in Job. I've named every star in the universe. Now, you think God is telling us that to show us that he's like amazing and that like he can keep all that information in his head? That's not the only reason why. It's because if he knows the names of the stars because he's named them, how much more does he care about people who are trying to be like him? How much more is he aware? And will he not forget those who are learning to trust in him? And so if we ever feel insignificant, if we ever feel like we're not noticed, that we're not being cared for, remember this verse, that one by one God gathers and he knows. And in the words of another psalm, he keeps our tears in a bottle. There's not a tear that we shed that doesn't fall down that he catches and remembers. That's our God. So I just want to show you, I'm not going to put the audio on this one, but this is how farmers do stuff now. This is actually a really old combine, so it's how farmers did something like 40 years ago. But it works really, really well. And what it does is, I'm not going to explain it to you. I'm just going to show it to you, and then I'll show you another vehicle, that video without a vehicle, and I'll explain it to you. How many people have never seen something like this before? Oh, good. All right. So everyone's like, yeah, come on, we know things. So this is it's a field of what? Ah, you were bluffing. I see how it is. What's it a field of? Pardon? Wheat. Yeah, it's a wheat field. That's exactly right. So if you're gluten-free, just close your eyes. But if you look at the wheat field, it's ready to harvest, it's dry, and what happens is that the head of the wheat where the seed is hangs over because the plant isn't as strong as it was and the seed gets really heavy when it dies, it's getting ready to die off like that. And so you run the combine over. You can tell I'm struggling for words because I'm not a farmer. Anyway, the combine goes over it, and it separates all the dead stuff from the seed, which is what you want. The seed is what's important. And the combine sucks it up like a giant vacuum cleaner and spits it into the back in this bin. It's like, it's a dirty, dusty job. And behind the combine, it spits out all like the chaff. So like when you look at this stuff that's like the stalk of the wheat that's all dry, it spits that out. It cuts it off at the bottom, spits it out. The seeds go up to the top, and then if you look at a seed, you can't just like take the seeds off. The seed is actually housed by like these little coats. Like you ever eat cereal? Good, me too. So when you eat cereal, sometimes it'll be like, you ever have pumpkin flax granola? It's amazing. You should get by that. Yes, there's a fellow pumpkin flax granola eater. So if you eat pumpkin flax granola, every eighth spoonful, you're like, oh, this is good, like seven. And then the eighth one, you're like, and you get like this little seed coat that like you can't really eat. And you have to like take it out. That's what the combine gets rid of. And that's what I eat for breakfast. So that's what you have there. And behind, if you were to look behind the combine, you could go and you could pick up like grain on the ground, because the combine can't suck absolutely all the grains up, because it just can't do it. It's not that good, right? That's not how God does things. This is how God does things. This is from like 10 years ago.
All right,
this is July
27th, 2008. We feel.
Can you hear that?
I'm working on a combine.
Yep.
How does that work? I'm going to demonstrate by hand exactly what that big monster of the machine is doing behind us. Combine grabs it.
Yep.
Goes like this.
Yep.
And then when you blow it away, the chaff, you have the seed left over.
Wow. That's pretty cool. But I know what chaff is now, so I can understand.
And it's really tasty.
Very, very nice. That's a good demonstration.
No.
Did you see how that works? Did you see how easy it was to blow away the chaff? That's the stuff that's worthless. It describes people that are faithless. But the grain is heavy, and it sits there. When the wind goes, you have those individual grains right there. You can just go pick it up like that, put it in your hand, blow it away, and you've got the individual ones right there. That's how our God does it. One by one. He knows everything that we're going through. He will know everything that his people will be going through individually. And he's working to transform each individual person into someone who can be part of his family. So in order to bring his people back, God will prepare a way. Yahweh will prepare a way to bring his people back to the land. Have you ever thought about what the way to Zion looks like now? We're already told it's going to go from Egypt to Assyria, right? And we're already told that like partly along the way, God is going to smite some of the waters that are there in the land of Egypt, and it's going to be destroyed. So we know where this pathway roughly is going to be. What's it look like now? I'll give you a nice satellite picture. There we go. That makes me thirsty. And so does that, too. That's what the way looks like now. And that's worse. The further you go into that desert, this is part of the way that God is going to use to bring his people back into the land. There's a good view of the whole thing. Now, has God ever brought his people out of Egypt? Yeah. Has God ever brought his people out of Assyria? What about like that general area of Assyria, Babylon? You've got Ur down here, right? God's brought Abraham up back out of here. He brought the exiles up generally out of that particular area. God has brought people in the past along that route in days before. So in order for God to bring his people through a wilderness of desert, which is what every satellite image will show you, what do you think he's going to have to do? Or to put it another way, what do you think that we are going to have to do in the age to come when we're given immortal power? How about a job description? How would you like to be among the ones who transform the landscape so that the children of Israel can move along and go the rest of the way to Zion. Did God ever do that before? Did God ever provide for his people in the wilderness before and transform the landscape for them? Well, I think he did. I seem to recall Moses on more than one occasion producing water from a rock. All these things have happened before on a smaller scale, but in the kingdom, it's going to be the incredible glory and the excellency of God's power is going to be seen in the desert, and it's going to be completely transformed. And that's what Isaiah chapter 35 talks about. The way by which the Jews will return to the land right now is wilderness, but it will blossom. It will blossom abundantly. It will receive the glory of Lebanon and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. The desert will be transformed into a beautiful landscaped pathway in the age to come for the people of God to travel upon, for Israel to get back to the land. Could you imagine witnessing that, being a part of orchestrating that? This transformation will be a manifestation of Yahweh's glory and excellence. Who do you think it was that caused the water to come up out of the rock? It was the angel that was with them and that fed them that whole way. We're going to be made like that. We're going to be made like the angels and receive the power to rule in the age to come. It says in Isaiah 35 at verse 6 that waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, the burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. So has this happened before? Absolutely it has. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 17. You can read it in Numbers chapter 20. Only difference, this one's going to be bigger, more dramatic, more permanent. This is kingdom stuff. That's part of the hope that we have. And the hymn that we sang before we began this class is built upon that. So what has to happen essentially is this. You've got to have the wilderness transformed into this incredible, lush pathway for the people of God to travel upon. Now, do you think the children of Israel will go all by themselves? Now, this is why we need to know our Bibles. Young people, this question right here, we know the answer to this, but we need to know our Bibles. Will they go alone? Does anyone want to take a stab? Be bold, be brave, and be like, give me what you think. What do you got?
No.
You don't. Why don't you think they're going to go alone?
Well,
you know what? I totally agree with you. I 100% agree with you. Because the Bible says that they're not going to go alone. The Bible says they're not going to go alone. Actually, we read about what's going to happen when they begin to make this journey outside. When they leave the countries that they're in, the Jews, it says what it does in Isaiah chapter 8. 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew, saying, we will go with you because we've heard that God is with you. This is the Jews going up to Zion. And there will be some people saying, please take me? Please? And you know what the children of Israel will say? All right. That's what's going to happen in the future. That's what Zechariah chapter 8 says. This is when it is that the Jews will go up to worship and other people are like, I'll go with you. Has that happened before? Interesting. Some heads nod, hands go up. Isn't it interesting? You know you're right, brothers and sisters and young people, where the themes come together. This has all happened before. Where did it happen before?
Egypt.
Yeah, it happened in Egypt. It's in the typical history. It's all based upon that which came before. If we look at Exodus, let's just turn up to Exodus chapter 12. This is a good one. Exodus chapter 12. Actually, I may have this on the screen for you as well. No, I don't. So you'll have to turn it up. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll have a look at verse 37 to 18. That's confusing. I'm going to go with 37 to 38. Exodus chapter 12, look at what it says. It says that the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. A mixed multitude. There were Egyptians that were like, hey, please take us. And the words of Zechariah 8, which haven't yet been fulfilled, were seen initially in the typical history of the children of Israel coming up out of the land of Egypt. And they went with them because they were learning to fear their God. Now, there's one other piece that we have to have a look at here, okay? One other piece, and this is like, we need 5 minutes for this. And then I'll sit down. If you look over here, this is what blew me away. This is one of my favorite things about this study, okay? This is what blew me away. Number 63, Egypt and Assyria. Every time we've looked in Scripture about a passage today and in the Bible, every time you look at Egypt and Assyria, it's always for one thing. It's for a pathway for the children of Israel to return back home to the land of. Right? It's like that for every passage in the future where it talks about Egypt and Assyria, except for one. Because there's one passage that we're going to turn up right now where, guess what? The Jews are already home. So what do you think God's going to do? Close the road down? He's not going to close the road down. Because there are going to be other people who are going to use the road. It says, in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. At this point, there are no more Jews to go home because they've all been going back to the land. But now it's the Assyrian that goes into Egypt. And they go on a highway out of these same places. You think it's going to be a different way? There's only one way to God. And that's part of the lesson of the way. It's going to be out of Egypt and out of Assyria. And the Egyptians and the Assyrians will serve Yahweh. Now you might think, well, it doesn't really say that. It does in a later passage, which we'll look at in just a moment. There will be peace among Egypt and Assyria, who always used to fight, and also with Israel. There's going to be people from Egypt who are going to be able to go and visit the temple in Israel and go back up and hang out in Assyria. And people in Assyria who are going to be able to come down into Israel, worship there at the temple, and come down into Egypt. That's what's going to happen in the age to come, because they will be converted. In that day, it says, Israel shall be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless. Now listen to this. This is what God's looking down from heaven upon his people. He has Israel as the preeminent third, but in the midst of this land, there are also Egyptian and Assyrians. And this is what he looks down and says to them and blesses them with. Blessing Israel and Assyria and Egypt. You ready for this? God will say, blessed be Egypt, my people. Converted Egypt. Egypt, my people? Are you kidding me? They'll be converted. And Assyria, the work of my hands. They're going to be converted in the kingdom. Israel in the center of the land will be blessed as Yahweh's inheritance, and the nations will be blessed in Israel. That's the hope of the kingdom. That's Abraham's promises, right? Isaiah chapter 19. And Israel being the third means that they're going to be the preeminent third. Not like number three, but they're going to be the, out of the three groups there, Israel's going to be the third, the preeminent third, the first dominion of the kingdom, as it says in Micah. They're not going to be the third in rank. So that is Isaiah chapter 19. And here it is depicted visually. You've got Israel, my inheritance. Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, these people will be converted. And do you think that God will have to make another way? Of course not. He's not going to take the way that he used for the people, his own people to come back, the Jews to come back and destroy it and then make a new way. But think about the nations coming up, and they're going to be going on this way, this miraculously transformed way, knowing that this was the way the Jews took to get back, to worship their God. How vivid is our vision about these things? Because I'm telling you, the more vivid that it becomes, the more helpful it is for me personally, the more helpful it is for me to begin to hopefully instill these things in my kids and our ecclesias so that we can rally around these things and get excited about them. And for our last slide, as we've got 45 seconds left, I have to share this one slide with you that many of you have probably already seen. And I think the sister who did this is here today. Yes? Awesome. So I hope she's not embarrassed. But don't be mad at me, because I have permission. Okay. So I even forget where I saw this picture at first, but I was told when I saw this picture, a watercolor painting, that it was done by a young girl at Toronto West who was 10 at the time. And it made me so happy. And it still makes me happy. And I just want to show that with you right now. Show that to you right now. Share it with you. And this is Sister Sarah. I'm sorry to embarrass you. She's giggling over there. But Sarah, I have to tell you how, number one, how many people have seen this? It's really a lot, so it gets worse. But everybody who's seen it loves it. Even the brothers and sisters in Tobago who also saw your painting from when you were 10 years old. But you told me it was okay. I had your permission. But when I'm showing this up here because our kids need to have a picture of the kingdom in our minds. And if the next generation that are coming up are going to have that vision, guess what? We have to have it first. We have to have these things in our head clearly so that when we express these things in our words or in the things that we draw, or in the conversations that we have, or in the paintings that we paint, this kind of thing comes out. Because it's doing something inside our heads and giving us a vision of the future. And I've showed this to my daughter, and she's like, oh, that's really, really cool. It's a great talking point. Yeah, there's a girl 4 years ago, or 4 years older than you are right now, who did this, and she's baptized now. And that means something. And in order for us to have that vision, we have to make sure that we're talking to the older generation, who's got the vision too. And one of the most exciting conversations I had about this class, after I came to the conclusion that this way is also a way for the Gentiles, I went up to Uncle Jim Cowley. I'm like, Uncle Jim, did you know that like this way, and it's the same way that the Jews go on, that the Gentiles go on, it's the same way? And he looked at me and he's like, yeah. I was like, why didn't you tell me? And he's pretty much like he did. And I just never heard him emphasize that. And then I went back and looked at a book that he wrote like 40 years ago. And guess what's in there? The same thing. It's just one sentence. And that's going to be the same path that the Gentiles took. I never knew that. But that's what's so helpful. When we study these things, they become our own. And we have to do that. We have to be getting into these things and talking about them. And if we do that, these things will be in our hearts. And they will help us in the way that we act so that when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, we're going to be with him in that day when the word will go forth from Zion. All nations will come up. The wilderness will be transformed. The nations will be transformed. The animals will be transformed. We'll be reunited with our loved ones who we have not seen in so long. And the glory of God, the most meaningful purpose that we could ever have in our lives, that any human could ever have, is going to be the commission that we receive to go forth and fill the whole world with. And if we want to be there more than anything else in the world, we'll be there.